where you end up having to tell people, you know, like, this person did something or that person said something. Like, there are situations where that happens. You have to tell a parent that, you know, your kid did that. Your friend did that. If it relates to somebody. And what's important is when you try to transfer that information, to not add your own judgment onto it. Like, don't be like, like, don't go around and be like, she gave this gift to you because she meant to, put you down for that other thing.
Now, we all know what you're talking about.
Yeah. And it usually ends up messing people's relationships up. Like, mm-hmm. if you want to tell something and you need to tell something to somebody, tell it as it is. Don't add your own personal spice or judgment.
So even if you are going to be like that, do it as a man. Do it in the best and purest way possible. Don't add personal judgments on it. And do not add your criticism. Do not add your hatred toward that person to it. Do not exaggerate, even if you are doing that, which is not a good thing to do. So the best way to ignore all the situation is not to listen to it from the very first step. This way you are just protecting yourself from further problems and dangers that might come. And by the way, Sister Bita mentioned something very beautiful about God and the way he protects us, though he knows our deficiencies. This is very important. Since we love him, we have to practice the same thing toward our human fellows. We are all folk, and we are sister and brothers, so we have to do this for ourselves. We have to protect ourselves from the deficiencies that we have. Like, if I know something bad about my friend, about someone, a stranger, not my friend, my duty as a human being is to protect those people. And this is all. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to a new episode of The Last Savior. I am Bita, the host of today's episode. And once again, we have the opportunity to be here to answer your questions, doubts, and misconceptions about Mahdaviyya. And here with me in studio is Brother Alavian. Welcome, brother, to our studio. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for inviting me to your show. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
As you know, up to here we talked about the philosophy of existence, of the intellectual and rational evidence behind the existence of Imam Mahdi, and also the misconceptions around the birth of Imam Mahdi at a difficult Iran time because of the pressure of government and so on. And we talked about differences in different religions and Shia and Sunni Ummah narrations about the birth of Imam Mahdi. And we talked about this point that there are two different dimensions to look at this issue, which is the intellectual and rational perspective and narrative perspective. And in this episode, we're going to have some actually a narrative perspective and also a rational perspective in detail about the existence of Imam Mahdi Jalallah. And let's start with the rational and intellectual point of view about this issue.
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. As for the rational intellectual proof, we need to say that, okay, the source of the agent's activity is always the ultimate cause. The source of agent's activity means that what gives this agent, I mean the actor of this action, an incentive to do the action, what is it? It's the ultimate cause. Like what? Just as if there is no fruit, the existence of the tree is futile and useless. When there is no fruit, the existence of a tree is useless.
Useless.
And if man does not exist in the world of existence, the creation of animals is also futile, right? So animals are in the service of human beings, right? And if animals do not exist on the earth, the creation of plants is futile, right? And useless. So because plants are given to the earth for the nourishment and feeding of animals, right? If the perfect human being, Insan al-Kamal, does not exist on the earth, the existence of humans and consequently other creatures is useless and futile. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Because the purpose and fruit of human creation is the perfect human being. Al-insan al-kamal. This is the fruit of creation. Other creatures are preliminaries for the higher rank. Like, for example, plant is a preliminary for animal. Animal is a preliminary for human. Human is a preliminary for a insan al-kamal, perfect human, right? And other humans, again, are preliminary for the perfect human being. And this is rationally proven that creating preliminaries without the main thing is a futile act. And the wise God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Hakim, does not do any useless and futile act.
Definitely.
So I try to make it very simple in order to
make
it understandable for the respected listeners. So humans are like the trunk of a tree, and the perfect human being is its fruit.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't exist, he or she doesn't exist. I mean, if the perfect human being, human individuals are fruitless tree trunks.
Yeah.
So, I mean, this tree is a fruitless tree. But we know that the creation is a fruitful, which is futile and useless then. But the creation is not going to be futile and useless. It is purposeful, right? Therefore, as long as a being exists in the world of existence, the divine proof, Hujjatullah, the divine proof, who is the perfect human being, must also exist.
Yeah.
Right? Thus, we see that the first human who was created was Allah's proof on the scene of the earth, Adam alayhi salam. He was also a proof of God.
Yeah.
And the last creature who will be living this world would be what again? The proof of God and the sinner. Right? So the last of them also will be the proof of God. So that's why we say that earth is always filled with the proof of God on it. So there is no moment, no second that the earth and the universe would be free from any proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it.
Yeah.
So reason says that throughout the history of human creation, there has always been, is, and will be the perfect human being or Allah's proof on the scene of the earth.
So, dear listeners, it was a complete, brief, and in a more simple way of understanding the reasoning of Mahdaviya, which actually Al-Insan al-Kamil, or the perfect human, is the perfection level of human beings. And as we know, in every level of existence, we have to reach this perfection in order to be the prerequisite of the next level of perfection. We get to this point that there was no time throughout the history that the land of Allah Almighty was empty of its hujjah or proof. So we're going to go for a short break, then we're going to come back.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. This thousand-year-old
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to the program The Last Savior. So we had the first level of the reasoning of Mahtaviya and an introduction to the philosophy and intellectual dimension to this specific issue. And we're all here, Brother Alevi, for the second level of reasoning.
Well, the first one was that we said that the source of agent's activity is always the ultimate cause. That is the illatul ghai. So whatever, I mean, the fa'il, the doer, is doing, the origin of this doer for his doing this action is the final cause. Like what we said, that the plant is planted for what? Is planted, is given to universe for the animals. Animals for human beings. Human beings for a perfected format of human. Second, we want to refer to this reason that given the rank of Allah's proof, Hujjatullah, is the noblest rank, because we believe that this is the highest and noblest rank of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of earth. And grace must reach from the noblest to the specific.
Yeah.
That is, usually grace starts from the noblest to the lowest.
Okay.
Right? And Allah's proof is the intermediary for all divine blessings to creatures, such as the grace of life, sustenance, etc. That is, rizq is being given to whom? Allah gives this to the highest level. The highest level as an intermediary, wasatatul fayd. We call it wasatatul fayd. As this intermediary step actually distributes it among the creatures. So it is given to the perfect human being first. So it first reaches him, that is the perfect al-insan al-kamil, the perfect human, and through him reaches other human beings as well. The third reason that we are going to talk about is that reason dictates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wise, Allah al-Hakim, should always have envoys, messengers among his creatures to express his own wills to the creatures and his servants. And to guide them, for example, to do whatever is good for their own benefits and interest, and avoid them from whatever causes destruction to these people. That is to guide them, what to do and what not to do, right? They are the prophets and chosen ones of his creation who are his proofs, hujjah. They are his hujjah, trained by him. They are trained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and aided with wisdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the wisdom, and Allah equipped them with the wisdom. So consequently, there must always be these envoys and messengers and divine proofs on earth to carry, convey, guard, propagate, and explain the divine religion. So this religion has been different. And Nadin and Allah Islam, the last of them, which is Islam, has been propagated, has been explained by what?
Yeah.
By the Holy Prophet and his Imams. The same way was with other prophets as well. We see that for at least these three rational reasons that we have talked about, the earth must always have the perfect human being, so that with his existence, the old and worn-out religion does not become obsolete and disappear. Like what? I mean, Islam, for example, we say that out of 1400 years becomes old. And the rules and regulations of Islam would not work today for our today's life. No. He has a guardian. This envoy, this messenger, or this, let's say, imam, who is controlling and who is guiding people based on this religion, actually is the person who is trying to avoid this religion to see the dust of obsoleteness. And the divine traditions do not change. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is confirmed and is absolute. as for narrative proof or دليل النقلي.
مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
سنه
مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
سنه.
So as for the narrative proof, there are many proofs, and we have been talking about such proofs in earlier series and in earlier episodes. But now, for the time being, we mention one example here, and it is narrated from the Holy Prophet ﷺ that if there was no divine proof, the earth would surely swallow its inhabitants. لولا الحجة لسقط الأرض بأهلها. That is, if there is no proof, the earth will surely swallow its inhabitants. So this is one. Again, many other proofs that we actually referred to them earlier, even in our last show. We said that it's on us, it's a duty, it's an obligation on us to know who is the Imam of the time. من مات ولم يعرف إمام الزمان مات ميتة جاهلية. If everyone dies and doesn't know who is his Imam of the time, it's as if he has passed away as the death of ignorance. So they are bringing some very quite clear proofs. They are bringing us some very quite clear proofs for us to know that there is something. There is hujjah on the scene of the earth. So who is this hujjah? Aqliyan, that is rationally, intellectually, we talked about it earlier. Naqliyan, that is based on the narratives. We have given these two narrations from the Holy Prophet. From both sides, it can be proved that, yes, there is a hujjah, there is a proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this scene of them, and we are in, we follow and obey him without any condition. And,
thank you, brother, for your elaboration. So, in this episode, if I want to give you a brief summary, is that we talked about the both rational, intellectual, and logical reasoning of the presence of Imam Mahdi Ajallah, and both in the narrative form that we talked in the last episodes too, about the narrations of the birth of Imam Mahdi and also the existence of the last savior. So I wish this episode was helpful for you, dear listeners. It was all the time we had for today's episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Nearly 5 months into Israel's devastating onslaught on Gaza, amid a muted response from the self-proclaimed supporters of peace and human rights. The Israeli regime has technically launched a massive ethnic cleansing campaign in Gaza, while rendering the Palestinian territory uninhabitable. So far, more than 29,000 people, most of them women and children, have been killed, and over 69,000 others injured in the Israeli strikes on the besieged coastal territory. Nearly 2 million people have also been displaced in Gaza as a result of the Israeli onslaught. The Israeli regime has destroyed hundreds of schools, including those run by the UN, in the besieged Palestinian enclave. According to the speaker for UNICEF, Jonathan Crick, there is absolutely no form of education or schooling in the Gaza Strip at the moment. There were approximately 625,000 school-aged children in the Gaza Strip. None of them are attending schools now. The level of violence and the ongoing hostilities, the intense bombing which is taking place, doesn't allow for education. According to the Palestinian education officials, at least 280 government schools and 65 UNRWA-run schools have been destroyed or damaged. Nearly 240 teachers have also lost their lives in Israeli strikes in Gaza. Also, more than 4,850 students have been killed and over 8,200 others have been injured as of February 6th. Al-Shema Akram Saydam was one of these students, a teenager who graduated from high school as the top-ranking Palestinian student of 2023 with a 99.6% average score. 2 months before the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, Saydam's home was filled with drums and loud ululations of women celebrating her achievement. Shaima had decided to study English translation at the Islamic University of Gaza before she was brutally killed, along with several members of her family, in an Israeli airstrike targeting a refugee camp in Gaza back in October. Since October 2023, more than 625,000 students and 22,500 teachers in Gaza have been denied access to schools due to the Israeli attacks.
I need to study in a new school. We used to play, study, and have fun in it. But unfortunately, the school was destroyed. We had to flee to Deir al-Balah refugee camp.
My dream is to become a journalist. That was the future that I had been dreaming of since I was a little child. Secondly, we live in a UN schools. We cannot drink water like we used to because it is contaminated. There is no clean water. We live in a tent. The cold, the snow, and rain are killing us.
The Israeli military has even targeted the UN schools sheltering Palestinian refugees, killing defenseless civilians, most of them women and children. The Gaza Strip is home to 12 universities, almost all of them targeted by the Israeli military. Back in January, the Israeli military blew up the last standing university in Gaza, Al-Isra University. The Israeli military had used the building of the university as a base for the deadly operations against Palestinians in Gaza before destroying it. Israeli soldiers used hundreds of mines and filmed themselves leveling the educational institution to the ground. The viral video sparked online controversy, with many academics and university students around the globe calling for an academic boycott of Israel. In this video, a reporter grills a U.S. State Department spokesperson on the U.S. silence on Israeli atrocities in Gaza.
And if I don't know if you've seen the video, it's pretty widely available.
It certainly looks like
a controlled demolition. It looks like what we do here in this country when we're taking down an old hotel or a stadium. And you have nothing to say?
I have nothing to say about this?
To do that kind of an explosion, you need to be in there. You have to put the explosives down, and it takes a lot of planning and preparation to do. And if there was a threat from this particular facility, they wouldn't have been able to do it.
So I have seen the video. I can tell you that it is something we are raising with the governor of Israel, as we do often do when we when we see to ask questions and find out what the underlying situation is, as we often do when we see reports of this nature. But I'm not able to characterize the actual facts on the ground before hearing that response.
But, yeah, but you saw the video.
I did see the video. I don't know what was under that building. I don't know what was inside.
Well, yeah,
inside,
but it doesn't matter what was under the building, because they obviously got in there to put the explosives down to do it in the way that they did.
Again, I'm glad you have factual certainty about it. I just don't.
I saw the video, right? And I think you guys saw it too.
We did see it, and I can say that we have raised it with the government.
And it's not troubling to you?
Many observers are now saying that Israeli forces deliberately target universities and academics as part of a strategy to undermine Palestinian capacity to survive, resist, and continue as a people.
So let's talk about the assault on educational and cultural institutions. It's clearly by design. I mean, this is not accidental. Why is it that Israel is determined to obliterate educational and cultural institutions? And there are many that I haven't mentioned, including Gaza's public library, Gaza's cultural center. Why are these important targets for the Israelis?
I think they want to wipe out everything that points to the Palestinian identity or Palestinian culture. It's like their propaganda says there were people with no land came to a land with no people.
The Israeli attacks on educational centers in Gaza comes against the backdrop of the fact that the top Palestinian academic figures have been deliberately targeted in Israeli attacks. Since October 7th, the Israeli military has killed at least 94 university professors in Gaza.
The Israeli attacks have killed 94 university professors. These include Professor Sufan Taya, president of the Islamic University of Gaza, an award-winning physicist and UNESCO chair of astronomy, astrophysics, and space sciences in Palestine, who died alongside his family in an airstrike. Dr. Ahmed Hamdi Abu Absa, dean of the software engineering department at the University of Palestine, reportedly shot dead by Israeli soldiers as he walked away, having been released from 3 days of enforced detention. Professor Mohammed Eid Shabir, professor of immunology and virology and former president of the Islamic University of Gaza. Professor Rafat Al-Arir, poet and professor of comparative literature and creative writing at the Islamic University of Gaza, who was killed along with members of his family.
Despite all Israeli restrictions, Palestine has one of the highest literacy rates in the world, with a literacy rate of 96.3% as of 2014. The literacy rate is even higher among males, with 98.4% being literate. The Gaza Strip has the highest literacy rate, with a literate population of 96.8% compared to 96% in the West Bank. Women have made significant progress in literacy over the past two decades, with the rate jumping from 78.6% in 1995 to 94.1% in 2014. The high literacy rate among Palestinians is a testament to their commitment to education, despite all the challenges they face.
They don't want people to educate themselves. They don't want education. You want to destroy schools, universities, because that's the only way the Palestinian had. We had no weapon, we had no future. So every Palestinian in Gaza, as I know, they were deprived themselves from food, and they will send their kids to college. And it becomes a necessity, it's a must. Everybody send their kids to college. They have to. They don't let them just after high school and sit down. They force them or they ask them to go to college. And even the young kids are convinced that you build a future and you can get your country back by educating yourself.
2 years before the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, two journalists asked a number of children in Gaza about their dreams. They said they wanted to continue their education and build their country.
My dream is to become a doctor.
Why do you want to become a doctor?
To treat people.
Why to treat people?
Because of the war.
I want to become a pilot and travel and free Al-Quds.
I want to become an engineer.
Why?
Because whenever the Israeli occupation destroys our houses, I could rebuild them.
To build my country and let it prosper, to see my country under my hands develop into a beautiful place.
Over the past 8 years, Palestinians have demonstrated that Israeli aggression cannot extinguish their unwavering spirit and aspirations. Despite the immense challenges faced by the Palestinian people, their resilience remains unyielding. They've already shown that their dreams for freedom, justice, and self-determination cannot be destroyed by genocide or by occupation.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahruddin was.
When we say Divan of Hafiz is a book of Irfan,
Maulavi claims that this Masnavi Ma'navi is the interpretation of the Quran.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Muslim, Shiite dignitaries, scholars, and ulama during the history of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. Two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, two Islamic scholars, are invited to today's episode of the program, The Teacher, Shaykh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Shaykh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about another outstanding dignitary of the Shiite world, among the most outstanding fuqaha of the fiqhi jurisprudential school of thought in the city of Isfahan, a hakim during the Safavid era, a master of philosophy and hikmah, Hussein ibn Jamaluddin Muhammad Khansari, mainly known as Muhaqqiq Khansari or Agha Hussein Khansari. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life and biography of Agha Hussein Khansari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-Muhaqqiq Khansari was a jurist, actually, from the Fiqh School of Isfahan. He was a Shia, also theosophist, in Safavid period. In 11th century, who was knowledgeable in philosophy, theosophy, rational studies, and traditional sciences. He was actually first interested in kalam, in theology and philosophy, but later turned to fiqh and usul.
Yes.
And became famous in them to be the, let's say, scientific and religious leader of his time. He passed away in Isfahan and was buried in, let's say, Takht-e-Fulat Cemetery,
yes,
of Isfahan. When it comes to his life, of course, Khansari was a scholar in fiqh and, let's say, great Shia theosophist in the Safavid period.
Yes.
So before he reached the age of maturity, he went to Isfahan to acquire Islamic knowledge and began his studies in the seminary of Khwaja Malik,
yes,
which was the, let's say, forum of great men of knowledge at that time. He benefited from many teachers, and thus actually he called himself Tilmidh, Tilmidh al-Bashar,
yes,
to refer to the multitude of his, let's say, teachers. Agha Hussein actually perfected his rational knowledge before Mir Fenderiski and traditional sciences in the presence of Muhammad Taqi al-Majlisi.
Wow.
And okay, received, let's say, permission for the hadith transmission from him. Other teachers listed as his teacher are al-Muhaqqiq al-Sabzawari, author of the Al-Dhakhira,
yes,
and the, let's say, An-Haydar bin Muhammad al-Khansari,
yes,
author of, let's say, Zubdatul Tasanif.
Yes.
Although he suffered actually poverty during his education, he reached the level of Shaykh, or let's say, he actually reached a level Shah Sulaiman Safavi sent him his, let's say, own precious clock, yes, and in one of his, let's say, travels appointed him as his vicegerent,
that's
to
right,
deal with the affairs of the state. Having such a great position and all the, let's say, comfort he had, Agha Hussein was always a refuge for the miserable and, let's say, the needy and the poor people. He was, of course, knowledgeable in rational and traditional sciences, yes, and according to Al-Fadhil Al-Isfahani, he was the support for men of knowledge.
That's all right. Okay, thank you very much for beautiful, complete, and comprehensive introduction to Agha Hussein Khansari's life. Al-Ustad al-Kol fel-Kol was the title Sheikh Fadai used for this outstanding man. And it seems that the city of Isfahan at that time, again, was the flourishing site, it's better to say, for such a scholar. So many people from all around Iran and the Persian lands on that time migrated to the city of Isfahan to benefit from the teaching courses of the time. So we can consider Isfahan, besides Qom and Mashhad and Najaf on that time, and the house of Isfahan as the strong ones, isn't it? So for today, maybe it is not that much as strong as Najaf and Qom or Mashhad are, but it seems that in the past, on that time, especially in Safavid era, it was the strongest house of the world, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, it is like that. We had different houses all around the Islamic regions. And now I remember a sentence from our Supreme Leader, Ayatollah Khamenei. He said, Houza is like a living being.
Mm-hmm.
It has a birth and it has a death.
Mm-hmm.
We had some houses like Hilla, that nowadays we don't have something much from,
yes,
the Hosea of Hilla.
Yes.
And then at that time that we have Hosea of Hilla, we didn't have any Hosea in Qom.
Yes.
But then Hosea of Qom was born. And Isfahan was like that. At the time of Safavid, in the Safavid era, Hosea of Isfahan was one of the most important Hosea in Islamic region. And at that time, Hosea of Qom was not such important and powerful.
Yes.
But by passing time, the Hosea of Isfahan didn't die,
mm-hmm,
but couldn't remain as powerful as it was.
Yes.
And then the power of science was moved to Hosea of Najaf and then to Hosea of Qom.
Yes.
And now, and one of the significant points in the life of our great scholars like Ayatollah Khansari, Muhaqqiq al-Khansari, as you mentioned, is that they used to grow a lot of students.
Yes.
At that time, our great scholars, they believed that this is their duty to grow good students. As we can
see,
so I mean,
nurturing the students, generation after generation, was a responsibility of the ulama.
It was a responsibility. Okay. As you can see in the historic record of Muhaqqiq al-Khansari, they say that most of the scholars of Hosea of Shia,
mm-hmm,
most of them were the students of Muhaqqiq al-Khansari, directly, yes, or indirectly.
Yes.
You know, this is a very good title for someone to call it Ustad al-Kul.
I've got some names over here. Just look at the names. names. We can say Agha Jamal al-Din was the famous son of him, Sayyid Nematullah Jazaili, Mirza Abdullah Afandi, Muhammad Hassan Hurr al-Ameli, Muhammad Saleh Khatun Abadi, Muhammad ibn Abdul Fattah Tunukabani, and so many other outstanding students, we can say, were nurtured by this outstanding man. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And it should be like that.
Yes.
Of course, I don't say that no one is like that here today.
Yes, yes.
But
today we have also the courses.
Yes, we have.
Yes, yes.
But mostly we forgot. Mm-hmm. This tradition
of
this
nurturing.
Is our responsibility to nurture more students.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, what about his outstanding works?
Yes, when it comes to the works of this great scholar, we can mention some of them briefly. The most important work of this great scholar is Mashariq al-Shumus fi Sharh al-Durus. Is his famous work in fiqh, which is a commentary on Kitab al-Durus written by al-Shahid al-Awwal.
Al-Durus al-Shar'iyyah, that's
yeah,
right.
Yeah, al-Shar'iyyah fi Shaykh al-Awwal, Shahid al-Awwal. So, Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Makki al-Amili. So, this book is unfinished and Aqa Hussein could not finish the details of this discussion, of the discussion regarding the information about Imams, alayhim salatu wasalam, and discussions on 12 Shia fiqh
yes.
scholars in every topics. But according to the author of Rawadat al-Jannat, this book is rare regarding the volume of research, and this book has been published in Tehran two times in 305 and 311.
So in all the works of these outstanding scholars, you could find a work on fiqh, you know,
yeah.
or shari'i science, yeah, or shari'i knowledge. That's right. Okay.
Yeah. And then the other work that we can mention here is that Al-Risala fi Muqaddamat al-Wajib. It is also published about the manuscripts. There are a lot of manuscripts are there over there that we can just mention some of them. For example, Hashiyatul Isharat, which is a kind of interpretation, explanation. Again, Al Isharat means notes. And then marginal notes on, let's say, Al-Ilahiyat.
Yes. Isharat is the book by Avicenna, isn't it?
Avicenna,
yes. And Shifa also of Avicenna.
Ilahiyat Shifa is also there. The notes on Al-Shifa, there's Risala, let's say, Al-Ijma'. Again, it's a fiqhi and jurisprudential Risala or treaty. And of course, there's another book by the name Insha'a, which means composition on the prohibition of drinking alcoholic drinks. It is a kind of jurisprudential treaties.
That's right.
And of course, then we have another insha composition on description of spring.
Yes.
And then we have Ta'rif al-Sukhan. Ta'rif al-Sukhan. And then we have marginal notes on Sharh al-Tajrid. Sharh al-Tajrid is one of the very great theological sources written by late Khaja Nasiruddin al-Tusi. And then he had a marginal note on Mutawwal. Mutawwal is about literature, Arabic literature. And then he had another book in Suhbatu Tafara, then the solution of questions about division of things to infinity. Marginal notes on, let's say, Muhakimat, and marginal notes on, let's say, Mukhtasar al-Usul.
Yes.
You see that when it comes to his works, we have another fa'ida on the knowledge of God,
yes.
the Almighty.
Yes.
Look at these manuscripts that deals with different subjects and different fields of studies.
Very good.
At least theology, philosophy, mysticism, usul, fiqh, jurisprudence, you know, hadith, tafsir.
Yes.
It shows that how much a great scholar he had been in his time, that he was a professional scholar in all these different fields of studies, that could be termed as one of the great teachers of Islamic Hawza in the history of the Shayu.
And the interesting point is that most of the outstanding libraries of Iran, whether religious or the national ones, benefit from the manuscripts of this man, the outstanding manuscripts, which are considered among the Shiite legacy during the history of the Shiite world. Okay, as we said, he's passed away in the city of Isfahan. His body was taken into Takht-e-Pulat Cemetery. There is a tekia, or it's better to say mosque-like or a Muslim-like place belonging to Khansari families over there in Takht-e-Pulat. He is buried over there. Agha Jamal Khansari, another outstanding figure, his son, in fact, is also buried beside the father over there in Takht-e-Pulat Cemetery in the city of Isfahan. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man, Agha Hussein Khansari, mainly known as Muhaqqiq al-Khansari. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai, for a elaboration regarding the life of this outstanding man. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us and the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode and introducing another outstanding Shiite dignitary and a scholar. God bless you all. Fi aman.
Once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from al-mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of it?
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
So dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We're going to start off by learning about a game-changing concept. It's going to be Quranic taqwa. Taqwa as prescribed by the Quran. Quranic taqwa. A game-changing concept. I want to share some of the verses of the Quran which talks about the gifts that God will give us if we can embrace Quranic taqwa. We've made that dua. But again, because this is such a big axe from Allah, and because it would do so much for our community and for hastening the reappearance of the Imam, we should definitely ask Imam al-Askari for help. You see, as it was mentioned in the poetry, this Imam is known for generosity. Many times, we don't know our Imams. We don't know how generous they are. He was known for his generosity, even for giving, not only generous, but even those who, in our hearts and minds, undeserving, but the Imam would give. Let alone those who have serious spiritual needs, brothers and sisters who are sitting literally preparing for their Imam of the time. So I want to just give one story about our Imam's generosity, and then after that we'll move on to our Quranic taqwa. So The person who's telling this story about generosity is a person who is undeserving. Hopefully you and I, when we hear a story like this, it will inspire us to act on a big night like this so that he guides us and he takes our hand. The person's name is Ismail, telling the story. Ismail was a professional beggar. He's telling the story. He says that I knew the route that Imam Al-Askari would walk on. I know he's noble, I know he's kind, I know he's generous. I know the route that he's going to walk on. And he said, what I did was I went and I carefully sat over there knowing the Imam is going to come. Once the Imam passed, right, so the Imam's now there and now I'm able to address him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, he said, I started to tug on the Imam's heartstrings. Wallah, I don't have anything, not even a dirham, no food, can't take care of my family, the bare essentials, please. Swearing by Allah, Wallah. Ismail says, he says, when I said this, the Imam said, you're saying Wallah, you're swearing by God, even though you right now, you've got 200 gold dinars buried for a rainy day. You have 200 gold dinars and you're swearing, I have nothing, no food, can't feed my family. But the Imam said this. He said, I didn't tell you that because I don't want to give you Ismail. It's not because I'm not generous or I'm going to stop. He turned to his servant. His servant is with the Imam. He said, how much do you have with you? The servant's carrying money for the Imam. The servant had 100 gold dinars. The Imam said, give them. The man gave them to Ismail. After he gave them to Ismail, Ismail says, he says that the Imam turned to me. He said, you're going to need those 200 dinars that you have buried. You're going to need them, and you won't find them when you need them. Ismail, alhamdulillah, he goes on about his business. Ismail said, he said, the prophecy of the Imam was true, and the words of the Imam were absolutely correct. I did have 200 dirhams. I was a professional beggar. I had 200 dirhams hidden for a rainy day. I was thinking, I'll get a little bit from the Imam. And he said that later on, the time came when I needed those 200 dirhams. The doors of rizq were absolutely closed. But I remembered, alhamdulillah, I have my 200 gold dirhams buried safely. He said, I went over there to get my dirhams. And I find that there's nothing left. He says, my son had found out that I had buried the dirhams. And he stole them, like father, like son. Okay? So now, back to our point. The original point was this. Our Imam is very generous. We just need to do tawassul to him. We need to ask him because we're trying to prepare for the Imam of the times. Now, brothers and sisters, what we're doing now is we're starting off with Quranic taqwa. Quranic taqwa is the first chapter of our book. In that Quranic chapter, there's going to be, and he's going to do this a lot, he will be redefining terms for us. There will be terms which we may have a certain understanding, the way we were taught, the way it was in Sunday school, what the community believes. And a big part of this book is redefining those terms. But again, if we can redefine them, Quranic taqwa, as I mentioned, is a game changer. It's a preliminary for victory. And now, brothers and sisters, because we're going to, this is a Quranic process, I want to just see if you can follow along with me, and we'll look at some of the ayat of the Quran, which talk about the Quran being a stepping stone for victory. So one of them, brothers and sisters, if you can either look in your book, or it's probably easier on your phones. If anybody has a copy of the Quran on their phone, if they can look at Surah Baqarah, so Surah 2, and verse number 189. And I'll just wait to see if I can see on sister's sides, if anybody has found that verse, Surah Baqarah, which will be number 2, and verse number 189. So the last part of that verse should read in this way. Ittaqullah, have taqwa of Allah, fear God, be God wary, la'allakum tuflihun. Perhaps you will experience success. Right? It's a stepping stone for victory. Right? Quranic taqwa, if we get Quranic taqwa. And when we look at the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we'll see that not only do they tell us stories of these great anbiya, they tell us why they won, why they were successful. One example. This is now from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our Imam is describing not only what happened to the prophets, but why they won. And these are lessons for us. وَبِالتَّقْوَى نَجَى نُوحْ وَمَنْ مَعْهُ فِي السَّفِينَةِ. And it was because of taqwa that Nabi Nuh and those who were with him in the ark were saved. Right? وَصَالِحْ وَمَنْ مَعْهُ مِنَ السَّائِقَةِ. Nabi Salih, the people of Thamud, those who were mu'mineen, why is it that they were saved from the thunderbolt? It was again because of that taqwa. Brothers and sisters, if we can get Quranic taqwa, and I'm going to show another, or share another hadith of Ahlul Bayt, God will act as our eyes and ears, meaning there will be things that we would normally not be able to see, not be able to take into consideration. But because we had taqwa, we are trying to do what God says. Again, with the Quranic point of view, God will show us things that we can't see. We can't see around the corner, God will show. He'll act as our ears and our eyes. This is again from the Imam. He says this, إِنَّ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, truly God, عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, يَقِي بِالتَّقْوَى عَنِ الْعَبْدِ. God will ward off, because of taqwa, from the servant. What will he ward off from the servant? مَا عَزَبَ عَنْهُ أَقْلُهُ. Those things that his aql wasn't able to take into consideration. I made all the calculations. I thought, I planned. There were some things that escaped me. God will show me. And what else? There'll be certain blind spots, things that I wasn't aware of, things that I couldn't plan for. Again, the Imam says, وَيُجْلِي بِالتَّقْوَى عَنْهُ عَمَاهُ وَجَهْلَهُ. There'll be blind spots, things that I wasn't aware of. He will show them.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Tonight on Exposé, the Israeli occupation forces' attack on Rafah was presented to the world as a successful rescue operation, when in reality it was a blatant attack on the last safe haven for Palestinian civilians in Gaza. Now, Zionist Israeli media accused their Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of lying to the world when he speaks about taking out Hamas or releasing all the hostages. And 97% of Arab respondents felt psychological stress during the war in Gaza, while 92% believe the Palestinian cause is an issue for all Arabs and not just the Palestinian people. Welcome to Exposé, the show that leaves no stone unturned. Ladies and gents, welcome to Exposé. Now, the Israeli occupation's military launched a wave of air raids and artillery fire in southern Gaza, forcing Palestinians to flee overcrowded Rafah in advance of a feared ground invasion that world leaders have already condemned. However, condemnation does not find its way in Western and Zionist media platforms. Rather, whitewashing Israeli entity crime seems to be the go-to story for most of those platforms. Let us hear from Fuad Itaim, our broadcast expert and writer at The Cradle, for more about it in Fake News Exposé. Now, the Israeli occupation forces carried out a massacre in Rafah last